All right, good morning. I'm so glad you joined us this morning, whether that's you in the chapel, later online, or right here in the building this morning. I'm so glad you joined, and I think you're going to be glad that you tuned in, that you joined today, because I want you to know something about your Heavenly Father. He loves to invest, and He is invested in you. And He loves to show up in those He's invested in. And I think God's going to show up in your life today. This fall, we've been going through a series on the book of James. And James, maybe like you, maybe not like you, but James was a guy who did not believe Jesus was the Messiah when he first met Jesus. James and Jesus grew up together in the same home. James was the half-brother of Jesus, and he didn't think his brother was the Messiah, just like you wouldn't think your brother was the Messiah if your brother was the Messiah. And it took a little persuading, and one of the things that, probably the thing that persuaded James to put his trust in his brother as Messiah and Lord was when he heard his brother, Jesus, predict his own death and resurrection and then pull it off. And it was after James saw his brother rise back to life after he'd been dead that he said, "This is my Savior. This is my Lord. Jesus is the Son of God. He is my Messiah as well." So after James became a follower of Jesus, he also became one of the leaders of the Christian movement in Jerusalem. He was one of the leaders of the church. And years later, he wrote a letter to Jewish Christians telling them about what it looks like to live in the faith. Now, if you're a person of faith or not a person of faith, probably we've all wondered, okay, if I'm going to be a Christian or I am a Christian or if I was going to do that thing and put my faith in Jesus, what would it actually look like in my life? I mean, I could believe in God maybe, or maybe I could believe in Jesus, but what would that actually change in the day-to-day? And so James writes this letter, not an apologetic saying, here's why you should believe in Jesus. Rather, it's just, if you believe in that there's a God and you believe in Jesus, here's what it should look like in your life. Here's how it should play out. And so all of James has actually kind of been that way. If you've been in the series, you're like, yep, there it is again. There it is again. Today, what James is going to challenge us on as followers of Jesus is the whole area of money, time, and control. Money, time, and control. The things, probably some of the cornerstones that make up our life, right? Money, time, and control. And he's going to say, here's what life looks like if you're going to follow Jesus in regards to your money, time, and control. Now, most of us as the human race live our life with the mentality that when it comes to our life, and we think this is a kind of mentality we have, is this is my life, and I'll do with it what I want because it's mine. Right? I mean, whether we're Christian or not Christian, we kind of have that mentality. This is my life, and I'll do with it what I want because it's mine. Now, if you're a person who's a nice person, a decent person, a good citizen, or maybe you have some sort of moral compass, you might say, it's my life, I'll do what I want as long as I don't hurt anyone. But it's still my life. I have autonomy. And James, as he talks to followers of Jesus, he's going to push against that idea. Not the idea that it's your life and you can do what you want, because God, to an extent, has put your life in your hands. And you can do, to an extent, what you want. People do what they want all the time. So James doesn't push against that. He pushes against the idea that it's my life and I can do what I want, and I'm going to do what I want without thinking about God. I'm not going to take into account that there is something beyond this life. I'm not going to take into account that there might be a God in the universe that I should take account to when I think I'm going to do what I want. And so in essence, we could sum up James's whole message today that James talks about with this is living as though God doesn't exist, living as though I'm just going to do what I want and not take into account that there might be a God. Living that way would get you in trouble with the God who exists, right? I mean, at some point, if you live like there's no God or live as though it doesn't matter, I'll just do what I want. At some point, when you bump into God because he exists, it's not going to go so well for you. That's what James is going to tell us. It's kind of like, living as though the law doesn't exist. Whether you believe the law exists or not will get you in trouble with the law that exists, right? I mean, you drive down the road and you're like, I don't care about speed limits. I'm just going to live like there's no speed limits. well, it will get you in trouble with the speed limit, right? It will, like, so James doesn't go and say, here's the reasons why you should think there is a God. Just like a police officer, when he's giving you a ticket, doesn't say, here's why you should believe there's a law. Here, let me show you the good purpose of the law. James doesn't do that, just like a police officer doesn't do that. They just say, well, you're speeding, here's the consequence. And James says, whether you believe in God or not, here's the consequence of if you live as though there is no God. It will get you in trouble with the God who exists. So again, he doesn't put some sort of, you know, apologetic, although that's important. Why is there evidence for a God? Good things to think about. But James doesn't go there. He simply writes to Jewish Christians. Now, Jewish people believed in God. Jewish Christians really believed in God. Now, maybe you have you wonder, why would James, who's writing to Jewish Christians, write to them about living as though God doesn't exist? They already believe God exists. Well, there's a difference between believing God exists and living like he exists. A few years ago, Craig Rochelle wrote a book that is called The Christian Atheist, believing in God but living as though he doesn't exist. In fact, you could read the whole book of James that way, right? What good is it to have faith if you don't have deeds? What good is it to say, I believe, but then it doesn't show up some sort of way practically in your life? And so James does that as well. And we're going to look at that in regards to time, money, and control. Time, money, and control. Here's how he starts. If you have your Bibles, open them, not your phones. You should bring a Bible. Here's why. I'll just say this real quick. You can look on your phone for today, but next week, bring a Bible. If you don't have one, bring one, buy one, I'll give you one, okay? Here's why, because when you have a hardback Bible, it doesn't beep at you and alert you to other things that distract you from what you're reading. So it's just a good idea anyway. So pull out your Bible and your phone if that's today, but next week not. Okay, James chapter 4. Let's turn to James chapter 4, verse 13. Here's what James says. Regarding time, money, and control, living as though God doesn't exist. He says, now listen, you who say, and this is Christian, non-Christian, but he's writing to Christians, people like us. Listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year, carry on business, and make money. James is speaking of a fictional situation that relates to all of us, right? We've all made plans. We've all made plans with hopes of outcomes, but probably we've made plans with not just a hope, but like, this better happen. And when it doesn't happen, I don't know if you've ever had a plan fall through, but that's just really annoying. And sometimes we get mad at life, sometimes we get mad at God. We're like, I made my plans, why didn't you let them come true? Why didn't you let my hopes and my dreams come true? And so James says, listen, those of you who say, we will go to this or that city, you've made some plans, not a bad idea. But listen, you've already planned outcomes with your plans. This is exactly how it's going to be. You said where you're going to go. You said you're going to spend a year. You're going to carry on business. And you've planned the outcome. You're going to make money. You're living like the earth is a closed space and you have complete autonomy and control over everything. And if you think that way, and we all do, from time to time, he says you should think twice. He says, don't count your chickens before they hatch. That's the original in the Greek, but here's how he says it. He says, why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. Don't count your chickens before they hatch. You don't even know. You make these plans, you know, and we all do, you make plans, but when you live like God doesn't exist, you already have outcomes in mind. And you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. And this is true of all of us, isn't it? We've all made plans with outcomes in mind, and then the plan didn't happen. Isn't this why we get travel insurance? Right? Because we made a plan, and then the plan didn't happen, and we want to make sure our backside's covered. So we get travel insurance, because we all know this to be true. We think we know what's going to happen tomorrow, but we don't always know every time. So James says, think twice. Now, Mandy and I had this happened this summer, this idea that we make plans for the future, but we don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. 10 years ago, Mandy and I went, we were young and free and no kids. So we decided we're doing a road trip vacation in the summer. We went to Vancouver Island. It was going to be awesome. Now, it ended up kind of being disastrous because we didn't plan anything. We just decided to go. We were young and free. And And, you know, it happened, I don't know if you've learned this, but it seems that on Candidate Day weekend, when there's beautiful weather, everyone and their dog is camping. And so we spent most of our vacation looking for places to stay, but they were all booked already. And so it was just this kind of disastrous time because it's like we spent so much time looking for places to stay and so on. So this summer, we decided we're going to do this trip again with our kids. And so we decided that in the winter. So in March and April, we started putting our plans together. And we were diligent. We planned every night where we were going to stay, what campground. We pre-booked campgrounds. We pre-booked a few hotels on travel days when we didn't want to set up a tent. We pre-booked our ferry rides across. I mean, everything was like planned out and booked. I had pre-planned where we were going to eat, where and when we'd go to the bathroom place, okay, that's an exaggeration, but accommodations, everything was booked. A few days before our trip with our kids, our youngest daughter, Jane, contracted a really rare staph infection called scalded skin syndrome. Really, really painful and really, really rare. And she ended up spending 3 days in the children's hospital, which went into our vacation, which means we didn't make our first accommodation, our hotels. It means we missed our ferry ride, which means we had to rebook and we lost money because I was Mennonite, I didn't get travel insurance. So they were good to us. But it reminded me, you know, we make plans and we have outcomes in mind, but we don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow, do we? I mean, if you're honest with yourself, you realize this. As much as we think maybe you're not even a believer in God, I don't even know if God exists, but probably you would agree, there's some things I don't have control on. There's some things I don't know, and I wish I did, and it drives me insane, and sometimes I just want to go rage against the world or rage against God if he's real. James says, living as though God doesn't exist, it will get you in trouble. It's a bad idea. Because there's some things you can't control. Outcomes. And so he asks the question. He probes into our lives. He says, let's be realistic for a little bit. What is your life? Think about that for a second. What is your life? James actually answers already. He says, here's what your life is. This is all of our lives. You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. It's the idea, if you've ever been around a campfire, the smoke goes up, and then a wind comes, and it's gone. You know, we have 60, 70, 80, maybe 90 years, if we're lucky, good years of health and living. But if you think of your life in relation to the age of the earth, I mean, you're just a snap of the finger. You're here for, you know, there's 7 or 8 billion people alive today. Well, 100 years ago, there were billions of people on the earth. Where are they now? We don't know their names. 500 years ago, in 100 years, we will be gone. What is our life? James says, let's just be realistic. Not just to get everyone down, okay, this is a little depressing now. But think about that. What is your life? Don't live like you're God. Don't live like God doesn't exist. Don't live like you're going to live forever because it goes by so, so fast. The psalmist said it this way. You know, we think of our life in relation to the age of the earth. He looked at his life in relation to God, who's eternal. And he wrote this, God, you have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years, it's as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath. Even those who seem so secure. Our lives are short. Surely, he goes on, everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain, they rush about, heaping up wealth without knowing whose it will finally be. Think about this. And so the writer of Proverbs says, you should be wise about your life. Don't boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring. It's the same thing James says. Your life is short. Our lives are short. So don't live like God doesn't exist. Think about your life. think twice about how you live. So here's the alternative. Instead of saying, we're going to do this and that, and I've got my outcomes in mind, and I've got control, here's how we should rather live, James says. Instead, you ought to say, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a believer in God, here's the alternative. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will do this or that. If it's the Lord's will, we will do this or that. You know, James was writing in a culture, to a people in that culture, who had all sorts of kind of superstitious things that they would do. One of the things the Romans would do, they would say, Deo volente, which means if God wills, or if the gods will. And maybe they would even knock on wood. Deo volente, you know, knock on wood. And they would do this, and that idea of knocking on wood, there's different theories on why we do that. It's a thing we do. Some people think it's because in years past, they thought that evil spirits resided in wood. And so, you know, if they would share some hopes or dreams with someone, they would knock on wood or put their hand on wood so that the evil spirits wouldn't hear what your hopes and dreams were and then go defeat them. Superstitious. You know, they would say, if the gods will, we know there's some gods. But James says, no, it's not just superstitious. It's not, I'm going to wash my vehicle hoping it's going to rain. Don't be superstitious. There's something greater than just superstition. There's something greater than just, maybe if I do this, this will happen. He says, as you live your lives and you have your life in the palm of your hand, and it's my life and I can do what I want, live in such a way that your palms are up and open to what God's will is. Palms up. If God wills. Here's another phrase for Christian superstition. You know, I'll say this and I'll say, if the Lord wills, it's just the kind of thing I add. He said, no, it's a posture we take as followers of Jesus. That I make my plans, but I make my plans palms up. The Proverbs said it this way. He said, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. The posture of the Christian is say, God, I make my plans with open hands. God, I make my plans with open hands. Our posture is to say, God, there's some things that are outside my territory. And so as I make my plans, I make my plans with open hands. The alternative to this, going back to the person who just says, I've got my outcomes, James says, here's what you're actually doing. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. You boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. You're living in pride and you're committing some sin. And then he says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin for them. He's speaking specifically about those who know that there's a God and live like he doesn't exist with the plans they make and the control they want. It's the sin of presumption. The sin of saying, I'm just going to presume on God. I'm going to presume on the future. And I'm going to live as though God doesn't exist. I'm going to live without that mentality if it's the Lord's will. You know, there's some sins we know sin as sins that people commit, right? They lie, they cheat, they, you know, maybe they commit adultery and they're unfaithful and so on. We say that's wrong. There's something wrong about that, something that they did to commit that sin. But James here mentions sins of omission, where you know what you should do, but you don't do it. And in this sense, the sin of presumption, where you know you should say, God, I'm holding this with open hands, but choosing to close it and say, it's mine, my will. James says, that's sin for you. That's sin for you. James now switches gears, and we're going to touch briefly on verse 1 to 6 of chapter 5. We're going to touch on it again next week, because it kind of touches both sides of the passage that we're studying here. But James kind of switches gears, and he stops talking to Christian Jewish people, and now he's talking to non-Christians. And he hammers pretty hard. And he also switches gears a little bit, and he talks about wealth. What about wealth? And here's what he says, and this is to non-believers. And you'll find out what kind of non-believers. They weren't just, you know, non-believers that were kind and generous. These are kind of evil non-believers. He says this, now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that's coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire because you have hoarded wealth in the last days. So James kind of switches gears and he says, listen, some of us as believers, we commit the sin of presumption with making our plans and so on. But there's unbelievers who commit sin, and it's this whole idea of living as though God doesn't exist and this is mine and I'll do with it what I want and I'll get what I want when I want. It doesn't matter who I hurt in the process. And he says, let me just tell you about the transitory nature of money and wealth. It will rot and it will corrode and it will disappear from you. It's like trying to hold sand in your hand. It will seep out. Wealth does not last. It kind of reminds you of Jesus' teaching, don't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. Store up treasure in heaven where it lasts. Earthly wealth doesn't last. And so James says to rich people who will find out how they got rich and what they're doing with their wealth, he says, listen, you should think twice as you live without thinking about God. Because you're doing this and you've hoarded wealth in the last days as Christians, this is what James means. Last days doesn't mean Jesus, you know, that we have two or three more days. It means we're living after the time of Jesus' death and resurrection. After when he came and when he's coming again. That in-between time. So today, we are living in the last days. And he says it would be silly to live like God doesn't exist in this time. Because Jesus is coming back at any moment. And he goes on, here's how you've hoarded wealth and here's what you've done with your wealth. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. Lord Almighty, another translation, Lord of hosts, Lord of armies. Judgment day is coming, he's saying to these rich people. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who is not opposing you. So James gets really upset at rich people, not because they're rich, but one, what they've done with their wealth and how they got wealthy. They walked over others to gain wealth. They condemned and murdered the innocent one, the poor ones, to gain wealth. They stopped paying their wages that they should have been paying. It wasn't just what they were doing. And then they took the money they had instead of caring for others. They spent it all on themselves, lived in self-indulgence and for themselves. So they defrauded and they hurt others to gain wealth. And James says, listen, rich people, those of you who got rich that way, not all rich people, those of you that got rich that way, those of you who handle your richness in that way, living like God exists will get you in trouble with the God or living as though God doesn't exist. Will get you in trouble with the God who does exist. So the point of all this teaching is that if you have faith, if you're a person of faith, to actually live like God exists shows up in practical ways. And when it comes to your time, your money, and your plans and control, the person of faith lives palms up. The person of faith lives with a posture of palms up, which is a posture of submission to who God is and what he is. Now listen, just to be clear, James is not against making plans, okay? So don't think, okay, I'm never gonna make plans. I think that's what James is saying. That is foolishness. James is all about making plans. And the Proverbs is all about making plans. If you're not making plans, that's foolish. That's what Mandy and I did when we just went on a long weekend and decided not to have a plan, you know. It's just kind of made it not that much fun. Making plans is very, very godly. But what James is saying, as you make your plans, hold them with open hands, palms up. Make plans. But make plans knowing there's a God who exists who's greater than even the plans we make. And also I want to say James is not against rich people. And Jesus is not against rich people. And so if you feel like, man, I'm one of those rich people, maybe I'm just eternally condemned because I'm rich. No, James is not against money. He's not against business. He's not against making money. But the same thing. Do you hold your money with open hands or closed? See, the people that got wealthy, they held their money, or actually their money held them because they would defraud and stomp on the poor to get more. It owned them. They didn't own money. Money owned them. And when they got it, they lived in self-indulgence. But as you are given money, do you live with open hands? How easily and how quickly are you willing to be generous with the money you've been given, rather than holding it tight-fisted? See, James isn't against us making plans or having plans or holding money. The problem is when those plans and those money hold us and they control us. I'll give a little object lesson to what I think James is speaking about. Imagine this water. You'll have to use your imagination. That's how object lessons work. Imagine this water is your life. Now think of all the things that consist of your life. Your children, your spouse, if you're not married, your future spouse that you wish you had right now, your career, your job, your health, your wealth, your retirement, your savings for retirement, all the things that make up your life, this water represents. And God takes all those things that make up your life. He takes your life, and he puts it in your hands. And what you see is it starts to leak out because it's pretty hard to hold it perfectly. But what God says and what James is getting at is hold your life with palms up. And there's a desire in some of us to try and close in, and what we end up seeing is that it disappears even more quickly than we could have imagined. Because our life does not last forever. And yet God has chosen in his sovereignty to give you life. And he's put your life in your hands. When Adam and Eve were first put on the earth, the first man and woman, you know what God said to them? He said, rule the earth and subdue it. Here's what he's saying. You have a level and a measure of control. I'm giving it to you. I'm putting it in your hands. Your life is in your hands. And that's why people can do with it what they want. It's their life. God has given it to you. But who's the giver of your life? Your heavenly Father. Who's the giver of your money? Your heavenly Father. Who's the giver of you making it to retirement? Your heavenly Father. Who's the giver of everything that your life consists as you think of your life? It's your heavenly Father. Maybe you push back against that. You say, no. You don't understand. I worked for that money. I earned that money. That's mine. And I want to ask you, who gave you the ability to work? Who gave you the health to be able to accomplish those things? Who put you on the earth in Canada, a first world nation in the 21st century, so you could make that kind of money? You see, everything we have, you did not decide when or where you would be born. Everything we have has been given to us. Yes, God has given it us, but he asks us to hold what he's given, palms up. See, sometimes we say, God, I give my life to you. And that's good in the sense of, God, I'm holding what you've given palms up. But God doesn't want you to give it back to him and say, I have no responsibility. Because he gave it to you and said, you're responsible. I will hold you responsible for what I gave you. God, Jesus told a parable about the man, a master who gave his servants talents. They were all responsible for what they'd been given. And what will you do with what you've been given? And the person who lives as though God doesn't exist says, it's mine. And they try to hold it and grasp it. And what they find is it falls through their fingers and they can't hold on to it anyways. You could gain the whole world and yet lose your soul, Jesus said. But the follower of Jesus, the posture that they take what God's given and they make plans. And they strive and they do business and they hold all of it, palms up, palms up. God, what you've given me, thank you. But God, I'm not controlling outcomes. God, I release the desire and the need to control outcomes. I make plans for retirement, but my retirement, I'm holding palms up. I make plans for my kids, but I'm holding my kids palms up. I make plans for my vacation, but I hold them palms up. So how tightly are you holding your time, money, and control? Well, you know how tightly you're holding them by how easily you let them go or how you respond when they fall out of your hands. We're going to close a little bit different than we do sometimes. And this might be weird for you because we're Canadian and we're at Mount Olive. But I want you to put your hands out, palms up. Everyone's going to do this. We're going to be weird together. Put your hands out, palms up. I want you to close your eyes so you're not distracted. And as you think of your life, think of all the things that your life consists of. Your car, your house, your hopes, your dreams, your money, your health, your family, your parents, your kids, your wife, your husband, the wife or husband you wish you had. All of those things God has placed in your hands, even your dreams, your hopes, your desires. And in your under your breath or maybe in your mind, I just want you to say, God, thanks for my life. Thanks for what you put in my hands. But as you think of those things, what in your life are you most tempted to begin to close your fingers over? What in your life are you most tempted to try and squeeze and hold on to? And you know you're tempted to, because when you lose control of that thing, you get angry. And I invite you to do some business with God and say, God, with that thing, with that relationship, with that stuff, with those plans, God, I want to open my hands. And I want to say, not just with words, but with my life, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, I'll do this or that. If the Lord wills.